Hello, I'm John MacArthur. Glad you found Grace to You on podcast or streaming audio. I trust you'll be encouraged by today's lesson. Let us know what you think. Write to letters@gty.org and be sure to follow us on Facebook. Thanks for getting in touch. Now enjoy the broadcast.
Navigation requires skill and precision. You need to know what you're doing if you want to avoid deadly obstacles and avert disaster along the way. You know, there's a parallel in the life of the church, and John MacArthur would like to introduce you to it on today's Grace to You. Picture this, you're piloting an airplane, solo, when you suffer a stroke. You don't lose consciousness, but the stroke puts pressure on your optic nerves, rendering you completely blind at 15,000 feet. You can't see your instruments, and worse, you can't see the runway to make a landing. Well, that's exactly what happened to Jim O'Neill, a businessman from England. But there's a happy ending. He managed to land the plane safely, thanks to the heroic intervention of another pilot, a military officer who flew his plane within 300 feet of Jim's Cessna, radioing precise directions, guiding the blind pilot safely to the ground. Well, like that disabled pilot, many churches are, in effect, flying blind today, unable to distinguish truth from error. But that doesn't have to be the case. There's help at your side. John MacArthur will show you how to use the spiritual assistance at your disposal in the study today on Grace to You called A Plea for Discernment. This series of messages was originally preached at the Master's College in Southern California. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
There is a lack of discernment in the evangelical world today. And I gave you the first reason. You remember what it was? Lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction. Lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction. That's pretty obvious. We just don't have that. We have a serious problem when we don't know sound doctrine, when sound doctrine is offensive. Let me give you a second reason. This is just kind of a assessment of why we have the problem we have. The lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction is followed by a failure to be antithetical. Get a little bit philosophical there for a minute. A failure to be antithetical. To put it another way, an unwillingness to disagree. To disagree. There has to be constant and healthy and serious debate about truth in the church. When you decide that a debate is divisive, disagreement is intolerable, because everybody's got a right to his own opinion, the church will die. It's true. It's essential to be antithetical. It's essential to be willing to say, that's wrong, and that's right. This is antithesis. We have now this sort of politically correct, kind of a smarmy, sentimental relativism that prevails in the church that doesn't want to disagree. Nobody's really right and nobody's really wrong. Nothing is really true and nothing is really false. Whatever you feel is to be accepted, because you, by your own intuition, have a right to come to whatever spiritual conclusions you want to come to. That's just deadly to the life of the church. Everything is subjective. Biblical preaching is not relevant today because it's too definitive, it's too offensive, it's too sharp, it's too black and white, it's too absolute. But if you look at Scripture, it presents truth and error, God's way and everybody else's way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. There's a right interpretation of a passage, and every other interpretation is the wrong one. There's a right theology, and anything that disagrees with it is a wrong theology. There is a right way to understand God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and salvation, and a wrong way. This is on every page of the Bible, from the beginning to the end of Scripture. This antithetical kind of thinking is everywhere. Everywhere. There's a third cause of the lack of discernment that I'll just bring before you. And I don't know exactly how to frame it, but the third cause is a preoccupation with image and influence. as a key to evangelization. This is a big issue, and I don't want to get too involved in this. I could, but I'll try to resist it. The idea is that the church somehow is more effective in evangelism if it can create an environment that somehow embraces unbelievers. This is where all the user-friendly, seeker-friendly church movement comes from. But the idea is that effective evangelism is a product of influence, making people sort of feel good about the church, making people feel good about Christianity and Christians. And so obviously then, you can't confront them with truth, you can't confront them boldly with truth, you can't confront their sin, you can't confront their error, you can't call them to repentance, because that doesn't make them feel good, that offends them. So the idea is, let's get all the offenses out. Anything that we think is a negative influence. So we redefine the church, reinvent the church, stripped of anything that anybody might feel is somehow offensive or, listen to this, even different. Hymns are different. The world doesn't identify with those. Sermons, the world doesn't identify with those. That's why George Barna says the only hope for the church in the future is to get rid of preachers. Because people don't identify with preaching. People don't identify with old hymns. They don't identify with church music. They don't identify with pastoral prayers. They don't identify with the Lord's table and communion. They don't identify with baptism. That isn't something they're familiar with. That's not sort of user-friendly. So we just wipe it all out, even though that's what the New Testament defines as the life of the church. And the illusion is that somehow we're going to be able to influence them into Christianity by cutting out everything that's offensive to them, reinventing the church so that the church is just another form of entertainment with a little psychology sort of stuck in there to boost their self-esteem. And then we sort of subtly sneak in a minimalist kind of gospel. This is a myth. The idea that anybody gets saved because of somebody else's influence is really false. The only reason people get saved is because they hear and believe the gospel. I'm not saying you shouldn't live a life that demonstrates the power of Christ. You should. I'm not saying that people don't see your life and glorify your Father who's in heaven, because the Bible says they do. The real influence is the influence of a godly life, but that's not enough until they hear the truth. It's not the style of our music that gets people converted. It's not because of the entertainment level that they enjoy that gets them converted. Sooner or later, you've got to get down to confronting them with the message. And my judgment, sooner is better than later. So what are we waiting for? Let's just get them to hear the message. That's how they're going to be saved. Take out the preaching of sin. Take out the preaching of hell. Take out repentance. Take out the cross. And then people will feel comfortable. That's the new trend. Build an image of love, care, being nice. And if everybody's nice, they like us, they might like Jesus. That is tragically not the case. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching repentance. They hated him for it. They sought to kill him, and eventually they executed him. They did the same to all the apostles. They've been doing it to the faithful preachers throughout all of the history of the church. There's only three possible reactions to the gospel. One would be indifference, the other would be faith, and the other would be hostility. You have to live with the reality of that. So the church has had this illusion somehow that we can wipe out everything that offends and somehow influence people to be saved in an inoffensive way. Eventually, you've got to get to the offense. You might as well start there, because until they're offended about their own sins and their violation of the holiness of God, they aren't going to come penitently to the Savior. Well, there are a lot of other things we could say about that. And let me give you just a fourth thing to think about if you're making a little list. Another reason we have a lack of discernment is because of a failure to properly interpret Scripture. This kind of follows along. A failure to properly interpret Scripture. This is like running fingernails down the blackboard for me when I hear somebody speak who misinterprets Scripture. It is a grievous thing to me, and I'll just give you a simple statement. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. If you don't have the meaning, you don't have the Scripture. So if you misinterpret the Scripture, that's not the Scripture. Don't say God said and then misinterpret Scripture. If you're going to say God said, then you have to interpret it correctly. And yet today there's very little interest in careful biblical interpretation. I was reading about a guy named Bill Hamon, H-A-M-O-N. And he is a minister, preacher, evangelist, Bible teacher. And he says this. He advises people to ignore reason, ignore logic, ignore common sense when attempting to bear witness with accuracy to the Scripture. How are you going to accurately interpret the Bible without your mind, without your reason? In fact, he says, the Spirit will help you interpret Scripture by giving you strong sensations in your upper abdominal area. When you get a message of no in your upper abdominal area, or be careful, or something's not right, it will manifest itself in a nervous, jumpy, uneasy feeling. And there is that Holy Spirit witness that there's a deep, unintelligible message that something's wrong. On the other hand, he says, when God's Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that the interpretation is correct, then our upper abdominal area reacts with an unexplainable peace and joy and a warm feeling. Gee. Well, here's a quote. In other words, ignore your mind, forget your beliefs, disregard your theology and common sense, and wait for the sensation in your upper abdominal area. Say, that's wacky. Of course it's wacky. This kind of subjectivism is frightening. Frightening. Paul says in 2 Timothy, preach the word. And then he says, continue in the things you've learned from me. Things you've learned from me, give to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know those passages. As a person who teaches the Word of God, my passion is to make sure that I'm consistent with the men of the past. In other words, when I want to know whether I'm right, I don't wait for some upper abdominal feeling. If I want to know whether I'm right, I'll go back and read somebody in the past who had illumination, who had a God-blessed great ministry. I may go all the way back to the Reformers. I may go back and read John Calvin. I may go back and read the Puritans, mention Jonathan Edwards or John Owen. If I have any question about whether I'm right in the interpretation of Scripture, inevitably I go backwards. I don't look for a contemporary writer. I don't go to the bookstore and say, you know, do you have any new books, on contemporary Christian psychology or some popular Christian book? I certainly don't look for fiction. If I want to test my interpretation of Scripture, invariably I go backwards to those in the past who are the noble, proven interpreters of Scripture whose books are still in print because they have stood the test of time and the scrutiny of scholarship. And I go back to make sure that I'm not inventing something. I just want to take the baton from somebody. I want to interpret the Word of God the way it's always been interpreted. And I want to be faithful to those in the past who were led by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. In fact, I'm far more drawn to past literature than I am to present literature. You can put all of the books from the last 5 years in my office on one shelf, and all the rest of the, say, 4,000 or 5,000 books there are from the past. Because there is a continuity of the work of the Spirit of God and the preservation of the truth, and I want to remain in that continuity. One of the things that frightens me greatly about contemporary preaching, it frightens me greatly, is this idea that you cut off from the past completely. Preachers today want to invent their own style. They want to give their own message, do their own insights. They have very little, if any, interest in the past. They don't read the great theologians and the great commentators of the past. They don't expose themselves to that. It is a level of egotism that, frankly, is frightening to me. To all of a sudden pop onto the scene and say, forget the past, forget the theology of the past, forget the great writers of the past, this is my cool insight. That is frightening. Egotism. Scary. You go into hear these people preach who just give you all their own little insights. That's scary. I want to be in the great tradition of those who pass the truth on down from generation to generation to generation. So pardon me if I include in my little book Jonathan Edwards. But I'm very glad to stand exactly where Jonathan Edwards stood and proclaim the same truth that concerned him in his day. You have in contemporary evangelicalism today a stylizing of preaching, a stylizing that has literally cut off the church from its heritage. And they wipe out the hymns. We don't want any hymns in here. Nobody likes hymns. Listen, there's a reason that hymns last, and I'll tell you what it is. They were written by men who knew theology, and the bad hymns disappear over the centuries. The hymns that convey the profound realities of theology hammered out through the centuries, those hymns last. And those hymns are a phenomenal legacy to the church because they convey that theology. But the contemporary idea is, whack off the past. Whack it off. We're an island and we'll reinvent the church. We'll reinvent teaching. We'll reinvent Bible interpretation. We don't need the past. We don't need its hymnology. We don't need its theology. We don't need its commentaries, interpretation. That's frightening. And what you have is inept and inadequate and non-historic interpretation of Scripture, if, in fact, you have any interpretation of Scripture at all. We have one job as preachers, and that is to tell people what God meant by what He said. That's it. My whole life is about one book and only one book, and that's it. What does God mean in this book? That's it. That's ministry. Nothing more and nothing less. To declare the whole counsel of God, that's my responsibility. So, when you think about the whole issue of discernment, you have to realize that discernment cannot survive in an environment where doctrine doesn't matter. Discernment cannot survive in an environment where people refuse to be polemical, where they refuse to debate or argue or test things or disagree or say something's wrong. Discernment cannot survive in an environment where everybody's concerned about somehow wiping out all that offends. And discernment cannot survive in an environment where there is virtually no interest in maintaining the great truth that has been passed down from generation to generation through a careful, thoughtful, scholarly, faithful interpretation of Scripture. The future of the church is going to depend upon discerning leadership. I tell you, it's sad. You can look at some of the biggest Christian organizations in the world, and they are led by people who have influence and power, but have no real ability to rightly divide Scripture. And they are the power brokers in evangelicalism that define evangelicalism in its broadest definitions. So we have to get back to preaching the Word, to rightly dividing. Turn to 2 Timothy for just a minute, one other verse, and I'll quit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent, verse 15, present yourselves, prove to God as a workman, a craftsman, who doesn't need to be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed of my ministry. I don't want to be ashamed of my life. So if I'm going to present my ministry to God to be approved so that I'm not ashamed of it, I have to handle accurately the word of truth. I mean, how clear is that? It's got to be handled accurately. That's where it starts. You interpret it accurately. You proclaim it boldly. You proclaim it on a positive level, exhorting. You proclaim it on a negative level, confronting and refuting error. And you stay away, verse 16, you stay away from this worldly, empty talk that leads to further ungodliness. This kind of talk that spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is not a good thing. It destroys. Just like Hymenaeus and Philetus with their gangrenous chatter about nothing, men who went astray from the truth, upset the faith of people. Failing to interpret Scripture accurately and carefully and precisely, being preoccupied with worldly influence and image, failing to be antithetical, black and white about issues of truth, disdaining clarity and conviction in doctrine leads to a serious onslaught on discernment. Just one other thing to mention. The final point in the little points I want to give you is a failure to discipline in the church. A failure to discipline in the church. This is deadly to the church. This is deadly to discernment. Because what it says, if I know there's sin in the church and I don't do what Matthew 18 says and I don't do discipline in the church, then what I'm saying is, well, I know what the Bible says, I interpret it rightly, but it just doesn't matter in your life. That is, if somebody rises up in the church and teaches falsely and I don't deal with them, or somebody lives in sin and iniquity and I don't deal with them and the church doesn't deal with them, what we're saying is the truth doesn't matter. It's the truth, but it doesn't matter. And that is typical of churches today. There's no church discipline. So even if they do tell the truth, they will not apply the truth. Churches tolerate sinning Christians. They therefore lower the value of the truth, because if the truth doesn't have to be lived, then what's the point of it? As a result, they dull the edge of the sword of the Spirit. You don't ever want to seek a place where non-believers and sinners feel comfortable, where Christians are never confronted with their sin, where error is never dealt with, because what that does is diminish the truth. God's truth is for application. It's for application to those in error and those in sin. That's just not happening in churches today. They will not apply the truth. I talked to a guy who was a staff member at a large seeker-friendly church, and I said, if you had a homosexual guy in your church, you knew he was living in homosexuality, how long would it be before you would personally go to that person and confront him about his sin? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, oh, it would probably be a year and a half or maybe two, until he felt really comfortable in the church. What is that? You don't think the Lord's church is to be holy? You don't think the Lord cares about purity? You don't think that guy is a worthy enough soul that you would confront his sin so that he could repent and be saved? This is the issue of discipline, confrontation. And it's another reason why there's no discernment in the church, because nobody, even if they come to the truth, is willing, it seems, to apply the truth. Well, enough about that. Next time, I want to talk to you about how to become a discerning Christian. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the call to discernment. And we thank you that you have raised us up in a sense, sort of counterculture in the evangelical world as well as the world outside. And we pray, oh God, that we would be faithful to the truth, to live it and proclaim it and apply it in our own lives and in the lives of those around us as we serve you. In Christ's name, amen.
Listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. John originally preached this study at the Master's College, helping students and really any believer understand the necessity for discernment. The series is simply titled A Plea for Discernment. John, the issue of being discerning about Scripture, it seems like you're saying discernment is not a talent that some Christians have and others don't. It's normal, universal byproduct of the consistent, intensive exposure to God's Word. Is that a fair statement?
Wow, Carl, that is well said. It is a normal, universal byproduct of the consistent, intensive exposure to God's Word. That is more than a fair statement. That's a great statement. Yeah, while there are Bible teachers and theologians who dig more deeply and more extensively study the Scriptures and all of that, every Christian is called to be discerning, if for no other reason than for the sake of one's own spiritual growth and protection. You know, we don't want to be like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul said in Ephesians 4. We don't want to be blown in every direction by error and blown off our spiritual moorings and get caught up in doubts and fears and anxieties that are unnecessary because we don't know the truth. We don't want to be less than completely useful to people who ask questions about the important issues of Scripture. We want to be discerning. It's part of our own spiritual sanctification as well as our usefulness. So we're always trying to develop tools and resources that help you become more familiar with the Word of God. I want to tell you about one today. It's called the MacArthur Daily Bible. Let me make it real simple. The first way that you begin to understand the Scripture is to read it. The Scripture. That's right. Read the Scripture. MacArthur Daily Bible will take you verse by verse through the entire Bible one day at a time. For every day, there's a portion of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and a Proverbs section for every day of the year. At the end of each of those daily sections, there are some comments to instruct you as you read through the Bible in that year. Don't worry that it's January 10, whatever day it is when you receive your MacArthur Daily Bible. Just begin then. You may be starting a couple of weeks late, but you'll finish a couple of weeks into the next year. And I'll tell you this. Get ready to be transformed by just reading the Word of God and having a few related insights at the end of each reading. The MacArthur Daily Bible is very affordably priced at Grace to You. You might want to pick up several copies and begin diligently to be transformed by the Word.
Maybe you've tried but found little success developing a habit of daily Bible reading. Or perhaps you know a new believer who isn't sure how to go about reading God's Word. In both cases, the MacArthur Daily Bible is an ideal solution. Order a copy or two as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to the website gty.org. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $16 in softcover, shipping free. And again, to order the MacArthur Daily Bible for yourself or to give to a friend, just call or go online. Toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE, and the web address is gty.org. Now also remember, if you'd like to give John's current study, A Plea for Discernment, to a friend, it's available as a 3-CD album. The cost for that is $16. Order the CDs by phone or by going online to gty.org. You can also download all 3 messages right now free of charge to your iPad or other mobile device. These MP3 files are available only online at gty.org. By the way, if you have a smartphone, you'll want to get the Grace to You application. It's free of charge. That app allows you to listen to any of John's 3,000 sermons free of charge wherever you take your iPhone or iPad or Android device. Decades of sermons, including streaming of Grace to You television and much more, available with the free app. Find it at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, you're invited back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. On the next Grace to You. So how do you cultivate this ability to recognize spiritual error for yourself? Strengthen your ability to divide right from wrong as John MacArthur continues his plea for discernment on tomorrow's Grace to You.